We have to wait in here for the women. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Before we prayed the raising of incense at Matins today, I warned the deacons that there was something I was going to talk about that is very interesting to me, and you know what that means. It means a long sermon. There are things when I read that I am affected by more than others. We all know the narrative that we have just prayed. As a matter of fact, if you look at the commentaries that we have in the office, you will find that there is scant commentary because it is so axiomatic. It's very clear. Yet, there's something that by means of the Holy Spirit I discovered, and I want to share it with you. It comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Now, they're talking about the response of Israel to God. Now, this response, see, you have to understand that we don't always castigate the Jews as something that is bad or an example that is poor, because there was a time when these were the only ones who kept the faith. They're the ones to whom the law was given. They're the ones to whom the prophets came. You know, we owe the Jews so, so much. St. Paul says this to us, to be humble, so that we are grafted in to the vine. We are not a natural part. The Jews are a natural part. They are natural. We are unnatural. We were grafted in because most of the Jews failed to make the transition in their belief. And they did not accept Jesus Christ. And there will be plenty that they have to answer for because of that. And there's much that they've already answered for. Now, but what I'm speaking about now is the response of the Jews to Jesus Christ. That response should be our response. Okay? In Hebrew, it's Naaseh V'Nishma. If you transliterate it, it would be N-A, and then an apostrophe, and then A-S-E-H, Naaseh, and then V'Nishma, V, apostrophe, N-I-S-H, M-A-H, Va, yeah, Nasa, V'Nishma. You know, I barely understand English, so when I start to speak about Greek and Hebrew, you know I'm on thin ice. But I understand this. The translation of this is, I will do and I will understand. Now think about this in your life, in the life of your children, the way that you were raised in this country. If somebody tells you to do something, what's the first three-letter word that comes out of your mouth? Why? What's the meaning of this? Tell me about it. I want to know. Convince me of it. That's not the proper response to God. That is not the responsible. Thing that you would say if you thought about what and whom you were dealing with. Now, it's true, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but it's true that in this culture now, there are people that will say to you, do this. And You should. Well, all of our military depends on this, do they not? And all of the people that are in a hierarchical situation in business will say to their underlings, do this. And unless you have somebody who has a spirit of teaching, they will be greatly offended if you question their authority. Just by questioning the authority, you will run into an offense. But that wasn't the response to the Jews, because the Jews knew who was talking. And we, in our day, should know who is talking. Now, what does this have to do with the apostles? Last week in the gospel, you know, I'm going to turn to it. It was also from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, from the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read to you just the very first sentence. But I say to you who hear. Remember we talked about that? In Arabic, it's an old joke when you say to your children, Ismakalem. This is a very deep thing, but it's become trivialized. It's like when Egyptians say, Alhamdulillah. They don't mean it. Insha'Allah. They don't mean it. It's just something that you say politely. And so when they say Isma Kalim, they're not really doing what they say they're doing. Because what they want, what God wants for His children, and we are all His children, is for us to obey. And then as we are in the middle of our action, to think about what we are doing, to consider the consequences both of doing it and not doing it, to finish the work that we've been commanded to do, and then to think about the result and understand the wisdom of the one who had given us the command. Now, if you're very clever at listening, and you have to be clever, think about what I said, Nishma. Doesn't that sound like Esma? Doesn't that sound like the Hebrew for listen? Shema. Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It's the great statement of faith. So it says, when we say we will do and we will understand, we will understand. How do you understand something except by doing it? You know, sometimes we have an emphasis now in the church because we think we are modern. Right? So what do we have? We have premarital counseling. It's a waste of time. It's a complete waste of time. What you should have is postmarital counseling. And this should be done by the old women of the church, telling the young wives how you do this, how you do that, how you do these other things, all of the things that they have questions about. The old women are supposed to teach the young women. And likewise, the old men who are supposed to teach the young men. But it is after you are married. How can you know what marriage is like until you're married? How can you know what it is like, except theoretically, to know what it is to become a parent and have some yowling kid? You don't know what to do. You don't know about the frustration. You don't know about all of the things that pertain to a child that will not be comforted just because you say, calm down, baby. Here's a bottle. Here's a rattle. Here I'm making a happy face. I'm bouncing you around. I'm moving you back and forth. Be happy. And the kid just yowls incessantly. And the temperature of the person and the blood pressure of the person who is the parent of that child goes up, feels that the eyes of all are penetrating even through the back of their head from the people behind. Right? How do you know until you do? You have to do first. So when we say Nasab and Ishma, this is in the response to receiving the law of God on Sinai. We will do. Why are we doing these things? Did you hear this in the Bible? What was the response to the Lord when he told the disciples to go out? What did he say to them? it's pretty tough. You're not supposed to take anything with you. You are not to carry a money bag. You're not even allowed to carry a sack, nor sandals. I mean, of course you have a pair on your feet. The Lord doesn't want anybody walking around barefoot. There's thorns and thistles and rocks and things like that. And greet no one along the road. I've made jokes about this all my time. Azayek Yabuna, Enta Amale, Anakwais. Azay Olad, Hamdalallah. Azay Tasuni, Hamdalallah. Azay Kanisa. Greet no one, by the way, means that the greeting can take days. You can have the greeting. Come to my house is the next part of it. Come to my house and eat with me. And then you sit down and you start talking to the people. And they say, oh, could you just visit my neighbor? Or could you just visit my relative? Or could you just go here with me? Or I have this need over here that I know that if you came, they would be so happy. And now all of a sudden, the commission that you accepted from God has gone askew. This is throughout the Middle East. It's throughout the Middle East. They say, how are you? Fine, see you later. Oh, what a rude person. No, it's has there been a commission? Has there been an assignment? It's not rude. It's an imperative that you obey. You see, some things you only find out about, meaning you understand after you've done it for a while. I remember my mother telling me when she was young, she made a souffle. The first souffle that she ever made. And if you've ever made a souffle, ladies, it's very delicate because it rises up way above the height of the pan. And if the temperature changes too abruptly, the souffle sinks back and you've lost the entirety of the presentation. The understuff it still tastes good, but it just looks ugly. It's like looking at a turkey that's just presented and then one that's been carved up a while. You know, it's still turkey, it's still good. It's hard to find people that, or a family can eat an entire turkey all at one sitting. It never happened to me in my house. So you have to experience something. My mother thought when she made that souffle, she had done something wrong. Because why was the crust so high? She'd never seen a souffle before. She just had read a recipe, followed it. You understand? Followed it. There was nobody to tell her along the way about comprehension. It was just do. This is the recipe. Do these things. Now, In the last gospel of last week, remind yourselves of all of the terrible things that they were told. Remember, he starts off, the Lord, saying, I say to you who hear. Not everybody listens. Not everybody listens. Love your enemies. Well, that's not too hard to do, is it? Do good to those who hate you. Ah, piece of cake. Bless those who curse you. Well, I don't know about that one. Pray for those who spitefully use you. No. Uh-oh, here's a big one. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. I'm not down for that. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. What am I supposed to walk around, you know, bare-chested? And how about this one? And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Why weren't there 1,000 questions on the lips of the disciples at that moment? You don't literally mean that, do you? And somebody could have said, you know, like good old Judas, right? Why was this spikenard wasted? It could have been sold for 300 pennyworth and given to the poor. Somebody might have said, not Judas, somebody might have said, well, if we carry some money, Lord, because it says don't carry money. If we carry some money, Lord, suppose we find a poor man and we can alleviate his suffering by reaching into our purse and giving him some money to alleviate his suffering. Maybe he's hungry. Maybe he needs clothing. Maybe he needs whatever, and the money can solve this problem. There's nothing like that, is there? They're just listening. Do you understand how powerful that is? I will do, and I will understand. That's what it says in Exodus 24, verse 7, if you go to the original language. I will do and understand. I will understand by doing. I'm not going to ask you for a guarantee of results beforehand. I'm going to trust you. Now, because people have listened to this throughout the millennia, right? So now we have people who use things like this, who start cults. And they say, just obey me. Just do what I say. Just obey me. And the people go, okay. And you hear about this all the time. People who were ordinarily intelligent, because they trust and they had faith in the goodness of the person. Now their faith and their trust was misplaced. And the person that they were giving that to did not deserve it because he was evil rather than good. So they made a great problem for themselves. And so today, unless you know somebody is going to get into the boat with you and you are going to go on a long voyage together, and that his being imperiled is not less than yours, then when he tells you, take down that sail, or add that sail, or steer in this course, or do this or do that, you do it. Because then you understand, I can listen to this person and do. Now, do you think all the people that traveled with Columbus, do you think all of them sat down with him before and asked him about the questions? No, he was somebody that was known as a great navigator. He said, well, we'll go with this guy. Now, I don't know what kind of a ship they had. I mean, I know the name of it. Everybody knows the name. The Penta, the Nina, and the Santa Maria. That's not the point. The point is that who built that ship? Who built that ship? Was that Harry's boatyard down there that built that ship? I know Harry. I don't trust that he caulked the timbers the way that he should. I don't know that he aged the wood the way that he should have. He's kind of sloppy. Oh, George did it. George did it. Oh, we can trust George. Harry, no, but George, yes. These questions, they didn't go through all of these things. They just got into the boat. Why? Because the navigator was in the same boat. The navigator was in the same boat. If they die, he dies with them. And they know that his life means something to him. Their lives may not mean anything to him, but his life does. So they're going to get in the boat with him because it's his life. And I'm saying this to you now because we are in the same boat. Us. You know that I have certain predilections. I went to a church and prayed yesterday, and it made me so sad when I saw the people and saw the priests and saw the deacons. I was just beside myself. I thought, not one thing that they did that was a function of their own personality and their ability to relate to God. I mean, there's some things that everybody does in every service all the time. It's all the way through. It's all the same. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you have to do as a response of the prayers. Like, Do you notice that in our church, when the deacons are praying something, and I'm going to give the blood or the body of the Lord, I don't interrupt by saying anything until they have finished with their verse? Because they should be praying. They should be praying. And this is what I'm trying to teach. When I say, hold your agbeya, turn to this page, do this, do that. It's not for me, it's for you. But you see, I don't succeed unless you succeed. That's why I say we're in the same boat. I'm the navigator. But we're in the same boat. And if it runs aground, hits a rock, if Moby Dick comes along and smashes it, I go too. And I don't want to. I want to go to heaven, and that's it. And that's my desire for each and every one of you. But think about the disciples when they heard all of these things that were going to befall them. You know, there was this guy I knew in Egypt. He was a monk, and he came to the attention of Pope Shenouda, and Pope Shenouda, it was his intention to make him a bishop. And he did. He was a general bishop. And I said to him, why did you accept to become a bishop? You had the best job in the whole world. Wherever the Pope went, you went. You were in a Mercedes-Benz. You are in the Pope's residence, and it is air-conditioned. You know, everything as his secretary is laid out for you. The food is great. The Pope does not eat ordinary fool. I know the man who cooks his food. His name is Aziz. I hope he's still alive. He makes food that is so delicious you can't imagine. I'm talking about fasting food. Fasting food. A great cook. And then the personal valet for the patriarch is also good. I don't know, again, if it's the same. Almawadiyah Faiz Gendi is the valet for the Pope. Or Pope Shenouda. I don't know anything about His Holiness Pope Tawadros. But why would you leave that situation? And then the new bishop said to me, he said, you know, I asked the Pope if I could stay on as secretary. See, he was smart. He knew that when he went out to be bishop, guess what? He's going to face Muslims all day long. People that hate him. People, you know, he's going to have to go in there and deal with problem after problem after problem after problem, some of which are intractable. He knew. Nevertheless, in humility, like the disciples of the Lord, he said, we will do. You have commissioned us. We will do. We are a people that will do. And then we will understand. We will do and we will understand. Next time you say to anybody, Isma Kalem, you think about what it is you're saying. Is there something there for them to have learned? Don't use it just as a command. Think of some other shorthand way of saying it, because you do violence to the term if you don't understand the depth of the meaning of what you are asking from someone. Just tell them, go, imshi. Go. But don't say that. And don't say, alhamdulillah, if you don't mean it. And don't say, inshallah, if you don't mean it. Because if it's other than inshallah, my goodness, are you in trouble. Because the Lord is saying, oh, you're using my name to delay something politely that you don't really want to do and don't intend to do it anyway. You don't want to do that. That is taking the Lord's name in vain when you say, inshallah. It's just baloney. Because, of course, Allah shahs it. He always is shying. He has so much will for us to do good, it's unbelievable. We don't. But the disciples did. And they were given the most terrible, terrible of commissions. And what happened to them? Every single one of them was killed horribly. Horribly. Tortured, beheaded, all these other things, except for John the Beloved, who passed away without a red martyrdom. His was a white martyrdom, a martyrdom of conscience and faith. He was reserved. But everyone else, when they went to their death. And what was the difference between the people that would meet them and not know them very well, pagans and the such? What was the seal of their apostolicity? It was that in the name of the one that they preached, they would do miracles. This person sick, he's anointed, he gets better right in front of them. So that was their seal, that what they were saying is true. It's just like the person who says to you, do what I say, and in your heart for a moment, your knee-jerk reaction is, why should I do what he says? Why should I do that? But on contemplation, you say, I know why I should do it. Because he is in the same express jeopardy as me. And if he's telling me to do something wrong, it will come back on him. So if this thing puts me in a bad position, it puts him even in a worse position. Because all I have done is obeyed. But he has given the order. And you know what the Lord has said through his apostles, you know, do not desire to be a teacher because they will have the greater condemnation. I mean, there are many places where it says you don't want to be the one in authority. You want to be the one in obedience. But just remember the Jewish response to gaining all of the scripture from God. Remember, they're, as the Muslims confess, they're the people of the book. They're the people of the book. So they became those people. We will do and understand. But doing precedes understanding. So we trust. And our trust is something in which if we have mistrust, we can find resolution. For example, suppose you don't trust me. You can go to the bishop and you can question. Is what he said, is this right? Then the bishop will tell you something. Let's say, hopefully, I've told you something that was correct. Okay? Not the odd chance that might happen. So the bishop says, well, you still aren't convinced. Well, where do you go from there? Well, you can go to the General Synod. Is that right? Is this teaching right? Is the teaching in this diocese correct? The priest said this, and then the bishop said this, and now I'm asking the General Synod, is this right? So you can get confirmation if you don't trust at the local authority, which is me. You can go to the higher authority. You can move upward. And I'm telling you these things because even if you think I'm telling you something wrong, you cannot ever, and you should not ever be suspicious of my motivation because I'm with you. There is no separation between me and you. You don't make it, I don't make it. There's no such thing as the priest ascends to heaven and the people go to hell. That doesn't work. It may be the people go to heaven and the priest goes to hell. That's a possibility. But it's not the case where we don't go together. We are literally in the same boat. Whether you go all the way back to the ark in which 8 souls were saved, or if you look at the Holy Virgin Mary's womb, which is the ark through which everything in human was saved, giving us the Lord Jesus Christ who took flesh and dwelt among us. However you want to look at it descriptively, we're in the same boat together. So you don't need swimming lessons because our boat's not going to sink. You don't need life preservers because we're not going to go outside the boat. We don't need rowboats even, because this boat that you are in is secure. Whatever tempest comes to us, whatever storm comes to us, we're going to get through this, and we will get through it all together. And glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.